Look at Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The poor and rich meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the forward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, but he that giveth of it, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you just blessed us with so many blessings. We thank you, first of all, that you've given salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, next, that we have the Word of God in our hands. And Lord, we have some Word that we can trust and base our life on and base our eternity on. And we thank you for the comfort that brought to us in the Scriptures. We thank you for the comfort from the fellowship of Christian friends. And God, I just pray that you would touch every heart and life that's here today. I pray you'd suit a blessing individual to the need of each soul. And I pray you'd give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this is just such a rich chapter. And I'm trying to go over it in this week and next week, you know, to not drag it out so long. It'll be 3 months before I get back to this thing, teaching anyway. But it's really got so much in it. It just, every once in a while you find something just crammed. It's just crammed. And you could just spend all your time on a verse or two instead of going over a whole lot of material. Take the very first verse. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. You know, most of the world does not believe that. Now, I would say probably 50 years ago, 80 years ago, this might have been a standard thinking of maybe Americans, but it certainly wouldn't be today. And what's your name worth? What is your name worth? I remember one time that what I tried to do throughout my life, raising my kids and whatever, and as a preacher and as a teacher, was make my word good. That if I gave you my word, I kept my word. I tried to do that to my wife, that if I gave her my word, I kept my word. I gave my kids the word, then I kept my word. And sometimes I said things that I shouldn't have said because I had to keep my word, and then it was hard for me to keep my word because I shouldn't have said. So when you do that, though, you get a little wiser about what you say. You start counting to 10 before you make some statements, or you say, tomorrow I'm going to handle that decision. I'm going to think about that for a night, you know. Next week I'll decide your punishment on this one. I mean, you hang around for a while. I'm going to get to you, but I'm not going to do anything today. Why? Because I want to take a little time to think this over before I make my statement and make my word. See, sometimes things get big and heavy. I want a good name. I want somebody to say, well, you know, you can trust that man. I wanted my kids to grow up and say, you know, lots of things about Daddy I may not like, but one thing I know about Daddy, he's honest. I can trust him. A good name. Good name. You know what it says? It's rather to be chosen than great riches. What did you rather have? Well, most people today, riches, that's it. Period. Not character, not name, not honesty, riches. Now, riches are wonderful. Hey, I like being rich rather than being poor, you know. It's nicer some ways. But there are some problems with it, see. And most, the truth of the matter is, everybody in America is rich. Even the poor in America are rich. If you compare yourself to all the people that ever lived. Now, I might compare myself with some of you, and I might be poor in comparison to you, but some of you might compare yourself to me and say, I'm rich in comparison to you. And when we look and we think about what we have, and then think about what all the people in the world had, it's amazing how much you have they didn't have. My daddy always voted for Lyndon Johnson. I don't care what he'd run for, my daddy would have voted for Lyndon Johnson. You know why? Lyndon Johnson, as a politician, got on the thing to get farmers electricity. Yeah, I was born in a house without electricity. You know, it didn't have electricity. But Lyndon Johnson got the electricity. He got the rural co-ops going across this thing. My daddy said, man, I don't care what Lyndon is. I'll vote for him. He got us electricity. He took care of the farmers. And he did do the job. And I guarantee you, one thing about old Lyndon Johnson, he'd get things done. You might not like the way he got them done, but he got them done. You know, he was a guy that could get it done. He'd say, well, you want this and you want this, I'll give you a part and give you a part and we'll put it together. He was a great compromiser, probably the greatest compromiser in American government since Henry Clay. You study history and you know what you're going to find? You're very rich. Now, if you don't study history, you might think you're poor because you look at your neighbor who drives a better car than you or has a bigger house or something like that. But, oh, my friend, you go down there and live where Roland and Angie live, and there are some very rich people down there that live like you live and better than you live, but, boy, the great majority of them live a whole lot worse than what you live. And that's, you go from where they are and go rest around the rest of the world, and then you simply go back, even go back to Solomon in his day with all of his riches and all of his wealth, and he'd have given all of his herds of horses to drive my Oldsmobile. Yeah. Oh, you're rich. You live in a generation of tremendous things. And yet, see, this sometimes catches us, and we get so hung up on things that we do anything to get things. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And loving favor. What about loving favor? How would you like to be loved? You know, there are lots of people got lots of money, but they're not loved. There's some people who make great riches, and their kids hate them. There are men that make great money, but their kids don't even know them. And they've been through this marriage, and this marriage, and this marriage, and this marriage. Oh, they won the Pulitzer Prize, but they went through four marriages and got a kid from different ones. What do you rather have? Well, loving favor. How about loving favor? You know, it's great to be loved, isn't it? Have somebody just favors you because they love you. Not because they have to. Not because they pay you. You're paid to do it. Not because you got something to get. You're getting loving favor. How about the loving favor of the Lord? Ah, what a blessing to be favored by the Lord because he loves you. Oh, that's great. And then to have friends and loved ones, a husband or a wife or a father or mother. And you know, we hear these things on the newspaper, and I've actually talked and seen many, many children who do not have a loving home. That's such a tragedy. I grew up in a home that was a loving home. You know what I knew? I knew my daddy loved me. I knew my mother loved me. I knew that. There was no doubt in my mind. They showed it. I got loving favor continually. I spoiled rotten. Now, I had my older sister, too. She spoiled rotten, too. They spoiled us both. They loved us. And they lived with us in mind. It wasn't all them, 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 them. No, it was their kids. Loving favor? What a blessing. You got somebody that loves you, that favors you because they love you? Well, you certainly have the Lord. Those of you that are saved and walking with the Lord, well, you got the Lord. He loves you, and he spreads that favor upon you because he loves you. What a wonderful thing to be loved. Being loved is worth more than having a lot of money. Worth more than having a lot of money. Rather than silver and gold. Well, look at verse 2. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. The rich and the poor meet together. Now, in the minds of the world, the rich are far above the poor. And as you go on down a little bit, it says, verse 7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. That's true. Very definitely true. So in our circumstances in the world, sometimes we make a great big difference between somebody's rich and somebody's poor, or whether we're going to be rich or we're going to be poor, or whatever our circumstances in life may be, and we think about that as being very, very important. But you know what's going to happen? The rich and the poor meet together before the Lord. Hey, one of these days, I don't care if you're rich or you're poor, you're going to stand naked before the Creator of the ends of the earth, the one that slung out the heavens with a span of his hand. The one who spoke the world into existence, and the one who could swat you like a fly right today. But he doesn't do it because of his loving favor and his kindness and his great love. But the rich and the poor meet together. There is a day coming when old Naboth is going to go up before the God of heaven just like old Ahab. Now, it looked like Naboth lost real bad. But I tell you what, I'll bet you in heaven he didn't lose. I'll bet you he wins. I'll bet you he's a great winner, not just a little winner. See, this life is just a very short time. And you better take into account something besides what you can do in this life. You better take into account something more than money, more than riches or gold. You better take into account there's a day when I meet God. And I guess that's one of the things that drove me a long time back. I said, you know, as a pastor, I would like for you to be happy with me. I would like you to be pleased at the way I preach. I'd like for you to pat me on the back and say, oh, Brother Lindell, that was good stuff. Yeah, that's nice. I like that. But you know what? I'm more afraid of walking up before the God of heaven and saying, you compromised this because you liked that person so much, or you were afraid of this, or you were afraid of losing that. And I've got to stand before the Lord of heaven to give an account for what I do with this book. When you hear me preach, you don't hear me preaching on politics. You don't hear me preaching on what came in the newspaper last week. I'm preaching on something more up to date than that. The Word of the Living God. You know what you need? You need the Word of the Living God. Some of you have studied your Bible in certain areas, but you haven't read the whole book. And you haven't read it over and over and over again. And you know what I found? I could, in my studies in all these years of studying the Bible, I can get very interested in a particular topic or a particular area. And boy, I'll study on the name of Jesus, or I'll study on some other doctrine, baptism or prayer or whatever. Boy, and I'll study and study. And then I'll think I've got it all locked in. But by continually reading through the Word, it modifies itself. You see, you come to other portions of the Word. You ought to be reading the Bible through once or twice a year while you do the other kind of study. It'll help you. Because sometimes, see, you get yourself all bent out of shape on one area and you're too far to the side. But continually reading through the Bible, it gives you a balance. And we need to be balanced in the Word of God. He said the rich and the poor meet together. You know, something you need to take into account. You're going to make a lot of decisions this year. You're going to meet the Lord. It isn't going to matter whether you're rich or poor. Rich or poor means nothing when you meet the Lord, other than the opportunities you have, or the blessings you had, or the chances you had to do good with whatever you got. The Lord is the maker of them all. Well, now, there's another little thought here I'd like for you to think. You rich? God made you so. You poor? God made you so. Do you know that you might not be more important to God because you're rich? You might actually be more important to God if you were poor. Or maybe that doesn't even matter to God. That's simply the talent or the opportunity that you have to serve God with. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Well, look at verse 3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. A prudent man is a man that can foresee evil. You want to know what a prudent man is? He's a man that can look ahead and say, that's going to be bad. That's a prudent man. That's what it says right here. A prudent man can look ahead and say, that bridge is out. It's raining this morning. I ought to slow down. You know what we think? We think when there's a little water on the road here in Texas, we think we can drive just like we drive all the rest of the time. When it had a big ice storm come around here, you know what happened? We had 1,100 wrecks in this town. 1,100 wrecks. Why? All of us were driving just like we normally drive. And from what I understand, and you correct me if I'm wrong, it takes 4 times as much space to stop on a slick road than it does on a dry road. Not twice as much, 4 times as much space. But you get on this expressway, and if you leave over 10 feet in front of you, somebody's going to bypass you to get in front of you. You start leaving some space back there, they think you are holding up the line at food time. Boy, they go around you, whatever. And we're not very wise, are we? Well, if you were a prudent man, you'd foresee that, hey, I'm going to get in a wreck if I keep driving the way I'm driving on this slick road or on this icy bridge or wherever. Well, how about the dangers of sin? If you were a prudent man, you'd say, that's going to cost me. I know adultery, extramarital affairs, the idea of getting all you can get, that's what's taught to us every day on television and radio and in books. And it's put out as so great. It's not great. It's damaging. It's ruining. It's harming. It's trashing of your life and all your hopes and dreams. Well, a prudent man or a prudent woman would look down the road and say, well, that looks real good right now, but how's it going to be in an hour from now? How's it going to be 2 days from now? How's it going to be a year from now? How's it going to be when I get old? Makes a lot of difference. A prudent man foreseeth the evil. Now, do you have enough ability to look in front of you and say, that's going to hurt my family? Sometimes you do and sometimes you don't. I had a period about a year and a half in my life when I was doing something very strongly, day after day, and working towards a definite end. And I prayed. I could not see. I could not foresee. I could not tell what the end would be of what I was doing. As many times, you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. And you know what I pray? Lord, if this is going to hurt me, my wife, the church, if it's going to hurt my kids or my grandkids, take it away from me. And it did. Complain? I'm not complaining. I'm thankful. You know what? Something I couldn't see, I believe God saw. Now, if you're wise, you'll think about the future. And that's what a prudent man does. It says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. If you were prudent, you'd be looking out to danger things. Susie bought me a t-shirt with Fear God on it. Because I'm always making fun of this no fear. I see it on these cars all the time. These young people, no fear, no fear. In fact, Brother and I were coming out of a restaurant one day, and I went over, there was a young man, I guess he was 20, he could have been 17, he could have been 25, I don't know. I judged him at 20. And he's sitting over there eating him a hamburger, and inside he has no fear all over his truck. Nice truck, no fear all over it. I walked around and said, "What does that mean?" "No fear, man, no fear." I said, where do you get that stuff? I want to know where you get that stuff. He said, "Well, it's type of clothes. You know, it's a brand of clothes." I said, "It's a pretty stupid brand, isn't it?" No, man. You got to be tough. No fear, no fear. I said, "You don't fear trains? I don't want to ride with you. You don't fear rattlesnakes? You don't fear guns? You don't fear a guy with long hair and a bone in his nose with a knife in his hand?" I'd say you aren't very smart. I wasn't quite that ugly to him, but I did tell him I didn't think it was very wise to live with no fear. In fact, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you don't fear God, no fear, no fear. And there are guys out there, "No fear, man, no fear, man." Wait till they meet hell. Hey, where do you step up before the all-powerful God and he says, "Away, boom," and boy, you drop off into hell. Oh, you're going to know something about fear then. It's going to be too late. No fear, that's stupid. You ought to fear God. So she bought me that t-shirt. I like to wear it. Fear God. Prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. But now, let me ask you after I get through with this, which are you, the simple pass owner or punished? How many times have you been so dumb you didn't look ahead? How many times? You look back in your life, you have been severely retarded. Yeah. We could have hands raised. We'd have a house full of severely retarded people. Very simple. Simple-minded. And you know, when you get through it, and you look back and you think, "How dumb can I get?" You ever feel that way? Well, if you haven't, you aren't very smart, are you? The simple pass on, that's the simple. They just keep walking right on in and bang, they get slapped around. That's life. You ought to pray for prudence. You ought to pray for wisdom. You ought to pray for God to give you a little insight into your actions. You ought to pray for God to help you to make some right decisions. You don't have enough sense to make a right decision unless you trust the Lord. And I guarantee you, prudence and wisdom comes from the Lord. So you ought to be praying very often. I spent too much of my time going through those things. You know why they don't let a man become president until he's at least 35 years old? He hasn't failed enough. By the time a guy's 35, he ought to have failed enough to know he can fail. And so the guys that are framing the Constitution, they say, "Well, let's don't put a 17-year-old to run the country." Probably they ought to have made the age limit 60. I'm sorry, 18-year-olds, I think they ought to let people vote over 50. The rest of you just have to live with it. Ain't that terrible? That's because I'm over 50, of course. Simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor in life. You know, by humility and the fear of the Lord, God says he's going to give you riches, honor, and life. Beautiful blessings. Look at verse 5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the forward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. The forward is the kind of person who says, "No fear, man, no fear. You know, I can do it. I can do it." He's got his pride up there. He doesn't mind talking bad against God or talking bad against anybody. He'll promote sin. He'll act like he's big chop, big time. Well, what we normally think of as the bold sinner. Well, says thorns and snares are in his way. Well, if you like walking with thorns, you just keep walking with your big mouth in front of God. Yeah, just keep talking to God that way. You'll find thorns and snares enough coming down your life all the way through. He that doth keep his soul. Now, let me ask you something. Does it ever occur to you to keep your soul? You ever thought about that phrase? That's a tremendous phrase. I can look at that. He that doth keep his soul. Well, I keep my silver. Oh, penny saved is a penny earned. I keep my money. Oh, yes, I put a club on my car, and I got one of these automatic jobs that goes screaming at people, "Back off, back off. Wee, wee, wee," you know. Well, you tried to keep your car. How about keeping your soul? How about guarding your soul? How about putting a watch on what comes into your soul, what goes to affect your soul? He that keepeth his soul. Not a forward man, but a man that his purpose is to keep his soul. You want to keep your soul pure. You want to keep your soul clean. You want to keep your soul right. You want to keep your soul close to God Almighty. He that keepeth his soul shall be far from them. Snares and thorns. You know, it might be a pretty good habit if you learn to think, you know, what will this do to my soul? You know what the soul is? It's your personality. It's what you are. You have a body. Now, God puts them different. He says spirit, soul, and body. But we say body, soul, and spirit. That tells you where our interest is and where God's interest is. But at any rate, you have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. The spirit lives within the soul. The soul lives within the body. Your soul is you. I'm really not this body. Now, I'm housed in this body. I'm chained in this body. I'm enslaved in this body. And I remember when I used to be so strong, and man, I'm telling you, and I had a lot of hair, and man, I'm a good-looking fella. Oh. Something happened. Gravity took place, and my 29-inch waist became 44. Now down to 42. Trim 42. But I'm still me. Inside this old bald head, an old body that's creaking and cracking, and you hear the joints there once in a while, and the knee goes out over here, and something else goes over there, diabetes takes something over here, high blood pressure takes something over there. You know where I'm headed? This body's headed for a grave, but I'm not headed for a grave, I'm headed for glory. Amen. You know what you ought to be careful about? You ought to keep your soul. You ought to watch out what affects your soul. Like that good name. What's inside of you is more important than what you have, or even what you have in this body. I've known some people that had very beautiful bodies, but they didn't have beautiful souls. And I've known some people that had very ugly bodies, not attractive, actually repulsive, but who had beautiful souls. And of course, it's supposed to be a terrible detriment to somebody to tell them they have a beautiful soul. Well, you mean I don't have a pretty body, you know? But I would say it's a beautiful thing to have a beautiful soul, whatever kind of body. And by the way, if you got a beautiful body, hang around a while, it's going to leave you. You better work on the soul, so the only thing you got is going to hang around. I guarantee you this body's going the way of all the earth, back to the dirt. Look at verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child. Every once in a while, I'm talking to somebody and I say, well, you know, you need to get your kids to Sunday school, and you need to do this, you need to do that, you know, you ought to be doing this. They said, no, I don't believe in influencing my kids. Well, you idiot. You don't believe in influencing your kids? No, just let them grow up and make their own choices. How tragic. When I was young, and when I was a young preacher, many times we could get parents who would actually bring their kids to church. Now, they were living in sin. They were living worldly. They didn't want to come to church. They didn't want to be rebuked for their sin. But they would drop their kids off to Sunday school. Our buses would go around and pick up the kids and bring them to Sunday school. And parents wanted that. Even if I'm bad, even if I'm living the way I live, my wife was visiting here some years ago. And she was knocking in this neighborhood. And she's knocking on doors. And the lady said she didn't want to come to church, Sunday school. And she said, well, I tell you, what about your kids? Don't you want them? I said, no, I don't want you to teach my kids. Because you'll teach them what I'm doing is wrong, and they'll come home telling me I'm wrong. Hey, that's what's happened in the last generation. They don't even want their kids to know. Well, let me tell you something. It's very simple. You are what you were trained to be. Good or bad. Some of your bad habits came from your mother and daddy. Some of your bad thinking came from your mother and daddy. Some of your bad thinking came from your coaches in school, or your teachers in school, or your college professors. Some of your bad thinking came because they trained you a certain way. By the same token, some of your good thinking came from your mother and daddy, or your sister or brother, or some teacher that you had, or some fellow you worked with somewhere down the line. You got trained up to be what you are. You have good doctrine. Thank God for somebody that taught you something. Thank God that somebody taught you something good. I like the sign they put up every once in a while. It's teachers, of course, teachers' organizations, and they put on, if you can read, thank a teacher. Well, there's some truth to that. Praise God. Oh, we got this terrible school system. Man, you got a free education. They teach you how to read and write and do some other things like that. Well, you ought to thank God for it. You ought to thank God for it. Most of the teachers I worked with over 20 years were really good people. Quite a few of them actually Christian people who had a tremendously good influence. And you go back further. I remember some old teachers that were definitely Christian. And they didn't care where they are. They let you know where they stood. I thank God for some teachers like that. I had a science teacher that we criticized and gave him a hard time to. But that old man, because he wasn't so old then, but he was old to us. That old man was trying to put a word out for Christ. I remember him rebuking me and rebuking some girls I was with and whatever, you know, because of the way we were living and our actions and our thoughts and thinking. And that old man wanted to try to put somebody towards Christ, you know. Train up a child the way he should go. Now, there's another thought to that. Your job is training. You ever thought about what your job is? God just didn't give you that child for you to just let him lollygag around any way he wants to. He'll have plenty of time to change. I was a very strict parent. Ask anybody that's known me when I was younger. I was a very strict parent. But you know, when my kids got old enough and they got on their own and I turned them loose, they changed some things. They went on their own. They did some things their own way. They don't do everything just like I did it. They don't believe everything exactly like I believe it. They don't order their families exactly like I order them. They're their own people. You think Billy's not independent? You think Eddie's not independent? You got another thing coming. You think Linda's not independent? Good night. How about Dara? Where's Susie? George, is Susie independent? Whoa. Old George better be tough. He got his work cut out for him. All these Kincaids are independent. So bad. But that's the exception. That's not the average. That's not the rule. The chances are you're a whole lot like your dad or mom. My daddy gave me some dating advice. He said, son, every girl you date, take a real good look at her mother. That's what he told me. I didn't pay any attention to him, though, and look what I got into. Train up a child in the way he should go. How about you going to have to make some decisions in what would be the right actions for your children? Train up a child in the way he should go. And you know, then God gives you a promise. It's not without exception, of course, but when he's old, he will not depart from it. You know, your kid will rebel against you when they start getting 13, 14, 16, 18, 20, somewhere along in there. Some of them rebel early, some of them rebel late, and all of them will rebel or else they'll never be their own man or woman. That's just as natural as anything. But you give them till they're about 25 and they're going to look like you, talk like you, act like you, think like you. That's what's going to happen to them, the most of them. They're going to be so much like you, it's going to be scary. You know what you might ought to do? Train him up in the way he should go. Spend a little time and effort training them up the way they should go. Give them some good advice about dating. Keep your clothes on and your hands off. Good advice. The rich ruler over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. Any servants in here? Anybody servant to the bank? Anybody servant to the car dealership? Anybody servant to... Oh, I would say we got a house full of servants. Oh, you know, we don't think so much. Have you ever thought that if you hadn't bought all that you bought on credit, you'd have about 20% more money to spend each month than what you had? Yeah, the borrower is servant to the lender. Verse 8, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. You know what God's saying? You sow the wrong thing, you're going to reap pain. It's simple. The spiritual things are just like farming. Farming is a great teacher of spiritual things. I decide I want to plant corn, and I prepare the land, and I plant my corn. You know what's going to come up? Corn! And a lot more is going to come up than I plant. That's just as natural as can be. If I'm wanting to raise hay for cattle or something like that, and I plant some alfalfa, or I plant coastal Bermuda, and I fertilize it, the weeds won't take it over. And I'll have good, rich hay when the time comes. But let's suppose I just leave my fields as they are. Just let them go. You know what happens? Well, every kind of weed in the country comes up. Some of them good for cattle, some of them bad for cattle, whatever, you know. But it's not near the same. Well, you know, if you sow iniquity, you think you're going to reap blessing? You think you're going to sow to sin, sow to selfishness, sow to lust, and reap blessing? That sort of violates all the laws of nature. And see, scientists didn't make the laws of nature. God made the laws we call the laws of nature. That violates the laws of nature. You sow to the lust, you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap vanity. You're going to reap trouble. You're going to reap trouble in your kids. You're going to get trouble in your marriage. You're going to reap trouble in your church. You're going to reap trouble in your soul. You ought to be careful what you sow. What's that New Testament verse? Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Tremendous verse. But you know, that's a standard truth that everybody in the world ought to be able to see. That doesn't have to be biblical. What a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You see, the same law works in the spiritual realm that it works in the physical realm or the financial realm. What a man sows, that he also reaps. So you're going to sow to the flesh. You're going to sow to your own selfishness. You're going to sow to your own sin.
You're going to reap trouble. You're going to reap a whirlwind. You're going to reap sorrow and pain because that's the natural order of things. You reap what you sow. You don't sow to sin and reap beautiful blessings. You sow in that family righteousness and you'll reap blessing. You sow to God and to God's word, you'll reap blessing. It says, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. You know what God wants you to be? He wants you to be generous. Over and over and over again in the Bible, you ought to be generous. The reason why God gives you wealth and riches is so that you can be generous. Give his bread to the poor. Look at verse 10. Here's another very simple rule. Help some of you teachers. You got any school teachers? Any mamas? Any daddies? Cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Many times in a classroom, it's just one or two, they cause the trouble. I taught for many years and I taught in inner city schools and I taught middle school. Tough time. That's combat zone. And you know, most of the time you got, well, when I started teaching, I had 45 to 48 in English classes all day long. Then we got down to 25 and 30. You know, that's sort of nice. Except those 45 are easier to control than sometimes the 25 or 30 right now. Makes some difference. But you know, sometimes if you just break the back of the one smart aleck, the rest of the kids step up and get in line. So I used to spend my first 6 weeks breaking the back of smart alecks. Then the rest of the year, I made it pretty well. You know, that's the truth. Don't smile till Thanksgiving, teachers. Don't smile till Thanksgiving. After that, you can have fun. You know, if you cast out the scorner, the contention goes out. You got a troublemaker on your team. You got a troublemaker at your office. You got a troublemaker at your work. You got a troublemaker somewhere. Take care of that problem. You can't ignore it. Take care of the problem and it'll solve a lot of other problems for you. Let that scorner, that smart aleck, keep going on and doing his acting up and he calls other people to do the same thing. Before long, you got a whole rebellion on your hands. Bloody his nose. I mean, grab him by the nose and twist it real good, you know. Until he knows he can't get away with what he's doing, and tell you what, the rest of them will pull in the line pretty quick. Well, here's a king, he's saying, I got a scorner in these counselors, nail his hide. Get rid of him, and contention goes out with him. Pretty good advice. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips shall a king, for the grace of his lips the king shall be his friend. Hey, the boss, the king, is going once he knows that you want pureness of heart. That's that good name, brother, to be chosen. That's that prudent man. That's that humility, humble man. Pureness of heart. Well, a king wants to be his friend. And you like to be friend with somebody that's really good, down to earth good, good people. They're sort of nice to be friendly with. When I think of somebody like, I think about old Dale West. We got him coming for a revival meeting. We've been friends for years and years and years. I guess over 30 years or so. Very close friends. Constant contact. He's just a good guy. He's a good guy. He loves people. Drive you nuts sometimes, but he's a good guy, loves people. It's sort of nice to be around a guy like that. How about being around him or being around the scorner? Man, I tell you, you get tired of that? You have it at your work. They gripe and complain at your work. They're always fussing about how bad they got it and how awful this is and whatever. I sure get tired of that. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of transgressors. Do you get the picture that God is on the side of right? God is on the side of good? God is on the side of righteousness and pureness. And God is out to overthrow transgressors. Transgressors. You don't want to get in the crowd of the transgressors. You ought to be in the crowd on God's side. Don't put yourself in the crowd of transgressors because it will cost you. It hasn't cost me yet. It will. Guaranteed. Man, they give me guarantees on everything about, oh, this is guaranteed for you. This is guaranteed for 6 months. This is guaranteed for... None of them are worth anything. If you live long as I have, you'll know every once in a while somebody come through with a guarantee. Somebody did for me just here recently. Praise the Lord. I was tickled pink. I was doubtful. I did not trust them. I didn't think it'd come through. They did. Praise the Lord. Somebody kept their word. A guarantee is worthwhile. God's guarantee is worth something. Man's guarantee is not worth much. God's guarantee is worth something. Look at verse 13. I love this one. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. When you're lazy, you can find any excuse, can't you? When you're lazy and you don't want to do it, I say, oh, honey, it's too cold today. I don't want to work on the house. What do you mean it's too cold? It's not too cold. Yeah, it's too cold. There's a lion outside. It might might eat me up. There's a lion in the streets. If you're really lazy and you want to get out of something, you can find a way, man. There are 1,000 excuses. There's a line out there in the streets, man. I'm going to be slain if I go out today. I think I'll sit by the fire and read a book. Verse 14. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred, hated of the Lord, shall fall therein. This goes back to what I was talking about at the very start. You know, our society, I guess the coming of the pill some years ago, and then different times of contraceptives, and of course the abortion and whatever, has freed up, and the thinking of women in our day. Not so much men, but women, the change has been in women. In my generation, the woman's supposed to keep herself pure, the men would do what they wanted to do. That was sort of a double standard that there was. But in our generation, it's gotten a lot more open, and we see it every day. Every day on television, every book you pick up to read, every magazine that's sold on the corner, every advertisement that goes out nearly for toothpaste or automobiles or everything else has to do with an attraction for sex. And the idea today, there are plenty of people that are just living together. Well, we just live together. Well, you know what it is? It's sin. In fact, the Bible says this is a trap that's a deep pit. It's a trap. Did you know that this appeal to sex and this unlawful sex, this unrighteous sex, this free sex is a big trap? And he says that you fall into this trap. You think, oh, this is so great. Wow, what a wonderful thing. Man, I'm a Superman. This gal tells you, you're such a man. Oh, you're such a man, and you stupid thing. You think she means it. All she wants is your money, or all she wants is the pride of putting another notch on her belt. You know what he said? He said, the abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. The abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. I think about Samson. What a great man, powerful man, leader, tremendous leader. What about an individualist? This guy didn't even lead armies. He's got to do it himself. What a warrior. What a man blessed of God. Yeah, old Samson, he got away with all these different Philistine women. Never says he married one of them. Oh, he did marry that one, but it didn't work out, you know, and she was given to somebody else and whatever. So it never really was a good marriage. He didn't want any of the Jewish women. All those Philistine gals that really knew how to shake it. Boy, how to dress. Really how to put on the makeup. Man, he wanted those Philistine women, you know. And it looks like he gets away with it, doesn't it? Well, man, he keeps doing that. He still keeps winning. He keeps messing with sin. He keeps kissing that deep pit. He keeps dropping down in that deep pit. He keeps searching for that deep pit of these strange women. And then what happens? He's laying in the lap of a strange woman. Oh, he loves her. Oh, she loves him. Oh, they've got such great love. In fact, it's made how many movies? How many movies have been made about Delilah? Woohoo, the temptress of the Nile or something. It's a deep pit. And you know what? God got disgusted with Samson, his own son, his child, his leader, his warrior. God got disgusted, and God abhorred the way he lived, and he dropped him into that deep pit. What a tragic thing. The lips of a strange, of strange women, plural. The lips of strange women is a deep pit. And if you're abhorred of the Lord, you're liable to fall therein. Verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Oh, what did I hear a while back? Somebody said, well, you know little kids would never lie. You know little kids would never lie. Good night. Must be some old maid who never had children. Must be some psychologist who's got some kick going some way. I don't know, you know. Kids will never lie? You have been grossly misled. That sweet little boy. Oh, that lovely little angel of a girl. They'll lie right through their teeth. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. You know what one of your biggest problems in raising kids is? Trying to get them past foolishness. It's a dangerous thing to give a kid a car. It's a real dangerous thing to let them drive yours. You know why? They're invincible. They're never going to die. They can't make a mistake. They're always right. And why don't you trust them? When I was first getting the insurance for Ed and Billy, it was still high in those days, higher than, not comparison today, but I guess it all isn't about comparison. It was much higher than what normal insurance was, and I was so broke. Oh, man. I argued with that insurance man. I said, I think it's very unfair to judge these kids before they've ever done anything wrong, boy. And after teaching five to drive, I'd double the rates. If I were an insurance man and you're going to give me a 16-year-old who's going to take that $20,000, $10,000, $5,000 automobile out, I'd double the rates. They don't have enough sense to get it in the driveway. The great majority of the wrecks, period, are in the first 2 years of driving. That little space right there. Don't go buy them a new car. Please don't. Just buy them a junk they can wreck and let them get their wrecks out. And after they've wrecked two or three, then help them out with a new one, you know? I'm sorry. That's just an old man who raised five kids and taught them all to drive. My wife wouldn't teach any of them. Guess she's smarter than me. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Aren't they so foolish? They think, boy, I gotta have this. I gotta have this. This has got to be. I mean, my life is going to end if I don't, you know. No, your life's not going to end if you don't make this dance. No, your life's not going to end if you don't make this team. No, your life's not going to end if you have to wear those pants. And you know, they get stubborn. These kids get stubborn. The best of kids get stubborn and stupid. Oh, they're so smart. Their brain's working better at 17 than it ever will in their life. But they haven't got enough wisdom to use any of it. Oh yeah, they can figure 2 + 2 and they can work a little calculus and they might even be able to write a sentence. Put one sentence after another one. But they haven't got enough sense because foolishness is still bound in the heart of a child. You know what you need? You need the rod of correction. Now, I personally believe in spanking. I believe in corporal punishment. I think it was a sad day when it went out of the school systems. But, and I know it was abused, and it is abused and misused by many people. But you know, correction doesn't even have to be with that. There are lots of ways to do correcting. But you know what your kids need? They need correction. They got foolishness in their heart. They can't help it. They can't help it. It is as natural as can be. They have to think that way. It's going to take them a while to get wise and to grow up and to think any other way. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction is going to drive it far from them. It doesn't take long if you apply the Board of Education to the seat of understanding. If you will apply the Board of Education to the seat of understanding, they will get wise. It's a lead pipe cinch, and I'm through for today.